We are continuing on in our series that we've been in for some time now, Questions Jesus Asked. Questions Jesus Asked. There's a lot of doctors around, obviously, various doctors that we need for various things. Let's see, how many doctors do we have here today in the room? There's one right there. We know Dr. Arvon. Let's see, is there anybody else? Any other doctor? No? Okay, you're it. You're it, Matt. And Dr. Arvon has seen a lot of different things, I'm sure, people that come through his practice, and he could tell some stories. A lot of doctors can. But, you know, perhaps more than any other doctor, optometrists see it all. Took you a minute. Hey, now you're awake. You're groaning, and you're in agony at how horrible that was, but now you're awake. Yeah, optometrists, more than any other doctor, probably see it all. And they can tell some stories for sure. One optometrist was recently interviewed about some of the most horrendous things that he saw coming through his doors. And, you know, anything with the eye, oof, the eye is just anything at all that happens. It's just, yeah. Makes you cringe, doesn't it? Well, so here's what this one optometrist shared as some of the worst things that he had seen come through his doors to try to help. One patient that he had that came in with nails in his eye from a nail gun, like a nail gun shooting nails. It actually got into his eye and lodged there, was in there pretty deep, just missed the brain. Said another one came in with pieces of metal of various size and shape in his eyes. Dan Best, our own Dan Best, in the fall, he actually had an accident. He was working on his truck and taking some rust off of the bumper, and a piece flew into his eye, and he had that for quite a while, so I'm sure he would sympathize with whoever that was. Another person had bullets, as in from a gun, had bullet fragments in his eye. Somebody else came in with pencils, plural, don't know how you do that, but pencils stuck in the eye, and apparently this one was a child, so that had to be extra fun. Another one had tire debris, and when asked how that happened, apparently a passing truck or car, the tire blew, and pieces of tire actually flew into the eye of the person as they were passing. You can't make this stuff up. Another person had wood chips that a chainsaw sent flying and lodged into the eye. Tree branches were another one. Someone else came in with fish hooks, again, plural. Someone else came in, a young lady came in, and for quite a while had been complaining of swelling and soreness up behind her eye, like in the, you know, underneath the eyelid, and couldn't figure out, had looked and couldn't find anything. And so they put her, you know, under the machine and found that this person had fake acrylic fingernails lodged up underneath her eyelid. Ladies, how do you do that? That takes talent. Last but not least, someone else came in. This is all one optometrist. This is all with this one person. I would get a different job. Last one that they shared, someone had come in, I guess it was after Halloween or something like that, and they had costume contacts, you know, like the different color contacts you can get, and it had fused onto her eyeball, and it had to be scraped off of her eye. Aren't you glad you came today? So imagine the person coming in and getting all of either one of those things, you know, and that poor optometrist. And imagine if the optometrist examining those patients came through the door and they came in with this kind of thing stuck out of their eye. I mean, and they said, okay, let's see what's going on today. And like, you know, how would they do that? You know, like, imagine if you were in an optometrist and you have the typical eye test, and you have the doctor coming in, and you know, you do the dark light and you look through the lens, and they have you look at the chart on the wall. Don't you find those things incredibly annoying, those quizzes? And the way they ask it, which one is most nearly like, the closest to the similar shape of the letter? And, I mean, they do all these things, they say all these different things around getting you to say the letter. And so you're so confused as to what you're even supposed to answer, and you're trying to find the right words and everything. And I mean, imagine though if your optometrist who was checking you out and your eyes out came in with something like this stuck out of their eye. Would you have very much confidence in the optometrist at that point? No, you'd say, could I please see a different doctor? I think you need to be checked out yourself. You know, before you can look at me, you've got something going on there, doc. You need to get that taken care of before you can help me out. You know, they've got this huge 2x4 sticking out of their eye and they're trying to examine your problem. It wouldn't work, would it? You'd say, no, this isn't happening. I need someone without an obstruction in their eye to help me with my issue. That would be pretty absurd, wouldn't it? If a doctor came in with anything like that, trying to help you out, you'd think, what is wrong with this guy? What are they thinking? They can't help me out. It's absolutely absurd. Well, the question that Jesus asks in the passage that we're going to look at today, he presents us with a scenario that's just as absurd as that. Just as absurd as an eye doctor trying to check you out with a huge thing sticking out of their eye while they're trying to take care of a very minor little issue that you might have. Just as ridiculous. And we're going to have this question asked. We're going to see that asked in Luke chapter 6, verses 41 through 42. So I would invite you to look at that with me. Go ahead and turn to that passage, Luke chapter 6, verse 41 to 42. And the question that we're going to hear Jesus ask, the question we're going to consider today, is why do you see the speck? Why do you see the speck? That's the question that Jesus asks in this passage, Luke 6, 41 through 42. Here's what God's word says. This is Jesus speaking. And the greater context is all about judging and the right kind of judging. How we are to discern and how we are to judge, what that looks like, what that involves, what that means for us if we're willing to actually bring someone into maybe a necessary judgment. We need to be prepared to have the same kind of judgment given to us. It goes both ways. And so that's the greater context, judging, when not to, how to do it, what that involves. And then verse 41, Jesus says this, why do you see, and that's literally perceive, discern. It's not just, oh, I happen to notice. It's a focused, intentional observance, perceiving and discerning. Why do you see, why do you perceive and discern the speck? And that's like tiny, tiny detail, like dust. Think of maybe a little bit of lint or sawdust, tiny. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice, and this is literally consider carefully or comprehend. Why do you perceive and discern, see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice, you do not consider carefully, you don't comprehend the log, you know, the beam or the plank that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your eye, your own eye? You hypocrite, right? You hypocrite. First, take out the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. So, we have a pretty hilarious illustration here that Jesus is giving. He likes to use exaggeration to grab people's attention. And he certainly would do that. And with this example, this comical way he worded this. But his point is pretty clear, isn't it? You need to first look at your own life and examine your own situation. Examine and evaluate your heart before you go and try to point out someone else's issue, someone else's error, someone else's sin or flaw. Before you try to take it upon yourself to be the help they need, you need to take care of your own life. You need to check yourself, right? And certainly it's fitting that he would call such an individual a hypocrite. So what does it mean to be a hypocrite? Well, here's my own personal definition of what a hypocrite is. This is how I would define it. Hypocrite is someone who criticizes someone else for the very thing they are guilty of being or doing. You like that definition? I like that definition. I think that works. I think that fits. Someone who criticizes someone else for the very thing they are guilty of being or doing. And I know we don't have any hypocrites in this room, right? Never. No one ever deals with that. Never. No one ever has a problem being a hypocrite, right? Well, if you said right, then guess what? You're a hypocrite. Because we all have. We've all been guilty of that from time to time. Maybe some of you have a bigger problem with that than others. You've probably heard this phrase, this statement. It's old, definitely not original with me. But you've heard this, right? When you point the finger at someone, what? Yeah, there's three fingers pointing back to you when you do that. When you're pointing a finger at someone else, be aware, be careful, because three fingers point back to you. In other words, you have things wrong in your life as well. And so every time you point something else out in someone else's life, there is something that you can point to yourself about or that you could have pointed out. We need to keep that in mind. Jesus didn't say, he didn't say that it was wrong for us to notice and point out things in our brothers or sisters' lives and, you know, our brothers and sisters in Christ. If they have a sin issue in their life. He didn't and never said that it is wrong for us to point that out, to make them aware of that, to come alongside and draw attention to that area for the purpose of helping them, guiding them, keeping them accountable. That's a good and often necessary thing. So I want us to make sure we understand that it is not wrong to lovingly keep each other accountable, to draw certain things out into the light, to keep each other righteous, to help us, you know, all of us, to help us walk in a holy manner. We need to reject the cultural notion that you can't ever, ever call anyone into account. I mean, how many times do you hear, don't judge me, right? You do you. Let me do me. You live your life, I'll live my life. You hold to your truth, I'll hold to my truth. It doesn't work like that. That's not real life. There are all kinds of standards and expectations that we're always held to. I'm not even talking about Christianity. I'm saying basic human morality and ethics. It's going to be there. Don't judge me. Well, that's fine until something's done wrong to you and you feel like you are a victim of injustice. And then, yeah, you want somebody to be judged, right? So, I mean, society itself has this in place for it to function. But then you take it to a whole other level when you're speaking of Christian, biblical, godly standards. It's raised even higher than just general morality. There is a standard. The standard is righteousness and holiness. When we come to Christ, we're called to live in a different manner than we lived before. And it's not civil standard. It's a standard of God himself. And we're given Christ's righteousness, and we're given the Holy Spirit's power to help us live according to that. So we're called through the Bible to examine one another's lives. We're called to be you know, eye doctors for one another, as if you will. We're called to do some eye tests and see how are you living, and we're called to make ourselves vulnerable and transparent for other people to do the same. I evaluate your life and I examine your fruit, and you do the same for me. And we do that mutually so that as a community of faith, we're all walking and growing in the way we're supposed to be. You get that, right? You agree with that? We're called to walk alongside one another and lovingly, graciously guide one another and keep each other accountable. So let's just reject that idea right now that we're never to call someone out when we observe something wrong in their life. That would actually be the unloving thing to do. To let a fellow believer in Christ, a brother and sister, just continue going down a path that is contrary to the path they're called to, a path that's leading them away from God, not closer to Him, the most unloving thing we could do would be to just let them go and say, oh, well, I'm just not going to judge them. But there is a way in which we are to judge, a way in which we are to call one another out. So he didn't say it was wrong for us ever to notice and point out those sin issues in one another. But the point that he's trying to make here is we don't do that before dealing with whatever log or plank we have going on in our own life. Especially if it is plank-sized. You know, like we've got a bigger sin issue in our own life than what we notice in our fellow believers' lives. We've got to take care of that first in our lives. We've got to remove that before we can try to reform them. You with me? Remove our issue before we can be used of God to help reform a fellow believer. We've got to get that order right. We've got to get that right. Take care of our own lives before we try to help someone else in theirs. That's what Jesus is saying. And that's so important to get. That's so important to understand. Because many times the flaws we see in others are reflections of the flaws we have. Many, many times that's true. Many times the flaws we see in others are the reflections of the flaws we have. So maybe the reason I see something standing out in your life and it's glaring, you know, it's like this flashing light for me. It's like a siren. I can't ignore it. Maybe the reason I'm so tuned to that particular struggle in your life is because I've got it myself and I'm not dealing with it. And so what God wants me to see before I help you see it is, oh, wait, actually, I think that's just a reflection. What I'm seeing in their life, like a light shining, strobing, is because it's my area, my sin, that's kind of reflecting off of them. And I need to see that and recognize that. And I need to take care of that. Then I can help them. Many times the flaws we see in others are reflections of the flaws we have. A good example of this in Scripture is the scenario where the Pharisees brought the woman caught in the act of adultery before Jesus, you know, and they brought her before him, and it was a trap. It was a trap to try to get him to mess up and somehow be inconsistent or violate the law of Moses. So the Pharisees, they caught this woman, and Scripture tells us, caught in the very act. In other words, while she was committing the adultery, which points to the fact that it was a carefully laid trap. So they bring this woman caught in adultery. They throw her at the feet of Jesus. And they say, this woman has committed adultery. She's guilty according to the law. What are you going to do about it, Jesus, rabbi that you claim to be? And Jesus addressed that issue by telling them, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. It's John 8:7. Jesus wasn't excusing the woman's sin at all. We don't ever see that in that encounter. He was not excusing her sin. Rather, He was pointing out the need for honesty and humility and love on the part of those calling out that sin in her life. He was saying, okay, yeah, point out the sin, but make sure you're honest about your own sin. Make sure you're doing this in a humble way. Make sure you're doing this in a loving manner, and that's not at all present right now. And we need to take heart of that too and apply that. Whenever we point out sin in others, which we need to do, again, that's what we're all called to do. We're called to evaluate one another's lives in love for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the unity of the body, for the sake of being separate from the unbelieving world. We need to do that. But we need to do it in an honest manner, self-reflection, self-evaluation, self-introspection, be honest about our own weakness. We need to do that in a humble manner. We don't need to come at our brother and sister, you know, in an arrogant, haughty, pharisaical way. We need to say, hey, I'm not saying this as one who doesn't struggle myself. I have all kinds of struggles. I have weakness. I'm not saying this as if I were superior than you. I just want to lovingly point out, brother, sister, I've noticed this about you right now. I think there's some sin in your life that we need to talk about. I'd love to help you deal with that. And then expect them to do the same for you. So in honesty, in humility, in love, in grace, that's how we point out sin in others. All the while being aware of this fact, that it's very easy, it's so easy, to see someone else's sin while being blind to our own. We need to keep that in mind. It's so easy to do that, don't you think? Wouldn't you agree with that? I mean, so many times we actually, we walk around in our Christian life like this. You know, we've got this huge plank of sin in our own lives, and it didn't start that way. It started as a little tiny speck, but we didn't deal with it. We didn't deal with it the right way. We didn't deal with it in the right time. We kind of ignored it. We shoved it under the rug. And so what happened? It grew and it grew and it festered to the point where it became this huge issue. And it wasn't any longer a small issue, but we've gotten so accustomed to it. We've become so comfortable with our own sin. We've ignored it so long, we don't even see it anymore, even though it's this big, sticking out of our eye. And yet we still have the audacity to then with our good eye, you know, turn around and kind of, oh, I think I see a little bit of sin in your life. Let me do this. You know, I know I've got this huge thing in my eye, my spiritual eye, but I don't even see it anymore. And so if I turn just the right way, it's not even a problem. And I can come right over and, oh, yep, there's this little tiny thing. We've got to get that right. How could you have that sin in your life? You know, meanwhile, there's this. That's how we so often operate in the Christian life. And that's not at all how we're meant to operate. Yes, evaluate. Yes, examine. Yes, call out sin by all means in one another's life. But take care of your own sin first and continually before you try to help someone else out. And when you try to help them out, do it in a Christ-like manner. Call sin, sin, by all means. We need to do that. Let's not excuse sin in our own personal lives or in the lives of others. Let's not do that. But let's make sure when we're calling out and addressing sin, we're doing it in a loving, grace-filled manner. We're doing it in an honest manner and in a humble way. That's what we need to do. That's how we need to walk. And when we notice sin in someone else's life, remember I said that often the flaws we see in others are a reflection of the flaws we have? So when we do notice sin in someone else's life, here's what we need to do. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to use it as a mirror and help us reflect on the condition of our own heart. So when I notice sin in your life and when you notice sin in my life, which by the way means we've got to walk together, I'm not going to notice a sin area in your life, and you're not going to notice it in mine if we're not walking together in the Christian life, if we're not living together in a community of faith. That's how the Christian life is supposed to work. It's not a solo journey. If it's a solo journey, I'm not going to notice sin in anyone else's life, and they're not going to notice it in mine. I can't help them, and they can't help me. But if we're going together down the same road and on the same journey, then we can help one another in this. And so when I notice sin in your life, and when you notice it in mine, we need to pray, Holy Spirit, I see this in their life. I recognize it. I think you've led me to see this area of sin in my brother or sister's life. But God, before I go and call them out, please, Holy Spirit, help me to see this as a mirror. Use the sin I'm seeing in their life as a mirror in mine, and help me to reflect on the condition of my own heart. That needs to be our prayer. Not just, God, thank you for letting me see the sin in my brother's life, and I'm going to go and I'm going to just tell them right now what's wrong with them, and boy, I'm going to make sure they get it right. I'm going to let the righteous hammer of God's judgment, fall. No. No. God, thank you for helping me see this. I love my brother. I love my sister. I want them to be righteous before you. I want them to not have any sin in their life, damaging their testimony, keeping them from fellowship with you. I want to help them, and I want you to use me, but I know I am weak too. God, I know I have flaws too. I have sin in my life I need to deal with as well, so help me to see that. Here's the other thing that I want to point out with all of this that we're talking about today, with this question that Jesus asks. I think it's important that I point this out and remind you of this. Being judgmental is not a spiritual gift. Being judgmental is not a spiritual gift. And when I say being judgmental and that word judgmental, I'm not talking about in a Christ-like manner, pointing out that there is sin in someone's life. I'm not talking about the good thing that we're supposed to be doing. I'm talking about the fleshly, unchrist-like, hypercritical, pharisaical way of addressing someone's sin. That's what I mean when I say judgmental or being judgmental. Just want to make sure we're understanding. I'm not going back on what I said, that we're called to evaluate one another's life. That's not being judgmental. Being judgmental is being hypocritical when you are calling out someone's sin. So being judgmental, being quick to criticize, that is not a spiritual gift, despite what some people might think. At a church that I served at for several years in Virginia before we moved back here, there was one person that literally every single week came up to me after the service and would actually tell me all of the things I said wrong in the message. It got to the point where it was actually humorous. And one time I just said, so I'm curious, what happened that you decided that you were just going to be this for me? What happened to make you decide that you just felt like you were going to be the person that did this every single week? And they looked at me and said, well, brother, I think it's just my spiritual gift. they chuckled. I said, well, brother, it's not. And we went on and we were fine, we were good. But there's so many people, you've had them in your life, and maybe, just maybe you're one of them who actually lives as if that's true, that being judgmental, being critical, is a spiritual gift that God has given you, and quick to criticize is a fruit of the Spirit. It's not. Being judgmental is not helpful. It's not Christ-like. Again, I'm talking about that hypocritical, hypercritical way of going about it. You know, being just so eager to point out everyone else's problems and flaws and weakness and not dealing with your own. That's being judgmental. And many times people feel like, I think, the Holy Spirit needs help. Like, we need to help him out. Well, here's the news. Here's the reality. The Holy Spirit doesn't need an assistant, Christian. Okay? The Holy Spirit doesn't need an assistant. There is not an open position within the Trinity that God is hoping you will fill. Not there. Not going to be. Doesn't need an assistant. And that means we don't help anyone by trying to be that. We don't help our brothers and sisters in Christ by trying to be the Holy Spirit in their lives. That's not going to help them. It's going to hinder them. We help our brothers and sisters in Christ, get this, by being used by the Holy Spirit to help them be more like Jesus. That's how we help them. I help you, and you help me, not by trying to be the Holy Spirit. Let's let him be the Holy Spirit. There's one Holy Spirit. Let's let him be that. Let's honor him in that. But what we do need and what he wants is that we will be yielded to him, filled by him, so that he can use us to come alongside our brother and sister in Christ, and not in a judgmental way, but in a loving, gracious way, point them to Christ and help them to be more like him. And then they do that for us. It's a mutual exercise there. I look at your life. I give you this open invitation to look at my life, and we're open before each other. We're transparent so we can do mutual evaluation. And when we notice, uh-oh, there's a problem here, we do call it out, but it's not for the purpose of making them feel small or just shaming. It's for the purpose of sanctification. It's so that they will be more like Christ, so I will be more like Christ, so that together we will be more like Christ, so that the world outside, which operates in nothing but judgment, will see something different in us. That's how it's supposed to work. And that's God's goal for all of us. How do I know? How do I know that's God's goal for all of us? Well, God's word tells us. I want to read this to you, Galatians 6:1. Galatians 6:1, Paul says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness." That's so key. And like I've said already, that's so often lacking in how we address one another and how we point out sin. So many times that part is lacking, that spirit of gentleness. We have the spirit of judgment maybe, but where is the spirit of gentleness? Where is the spirit of grace? So you who are spiritual, notice he did not say you who are perfect. Didn't say that. He said, "Brothers, you who are spiritual," in other words, you who to the best of your knowledge are living in a righteous manner, you're living with a clean heart before God at that moment, you're walking in fellowship with him, you're walking in holiness, not perfect, but in consistent righteousness, like righteousness is the consistent pattern of your life, you are becoming more like Christ, you're seeking him, you're pursuing him, he's your goal. You who are living in that way, by all means, restore him. Restore the brother that you see that is in sin, that has transgression in their life, that's walking in a sinful manner. By all means, call them out. I mean, if we saw someone walking towards the edge of a cliff and they were somehow distracted from that, we wouldn't say, "Oh, I probably shouldn't say anything. That'd be judgmental." I mean, if you love the person, you'd say, "Stop! Don't keep going that way." I mean, we don't, you know, we see a kid getting close to the road, little kid walking closer to the road. We don't say, "Oh, I probably shouldn't call them out because that would just be too judgmental." No, we run and we say, stop, don't go any further. Danger. So by all means, if you love your brother and sister in Christ, you need to say, hey, you're going on a dangerous path. You're walking in sin. That the end of that is just nothing but misery. Stop. Go turn around. Go a different direction. Let me help you. Let me help you find the path again. So do that. But restore him, here's what it says, in a spirit of gentleness, knowing that you are not perfect yourself, knowing that you have areas of weakness yourself, knowing that God is gracious to you as he works with you. You need to be gracious with one another. And then Paul says, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. That's how we're to operate. If anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual, restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself. Keep that magnifying glass turned inward as well, lest you too be tempted. Oh, may God help us in that. May God help us to walk in that way, right? Amen. Here's what it all comes down to. Here's what I want to leave you with. We're all a work in progress with a lot of work still needed. We're all a work in progress with a lot of work still needed. There's an old kid song I can't help but have in my head with this. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be, you know. Took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the moon and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be. He's still working on me. And he says, there really ought to be a sign upon my heart. Don't judge me yet. There's some unfinished parts. That's true of all of us. From time to time, we each carry this, and we've got to get that out of our eye, our spiritual eye, before we can go and help someone else out. So let's do that, and let's thank God that he is still working on us. Let's thank him that he's not just throwing us away to the scrap pile, despite all of our flaws, that he's still gracious and loving and working on us to make us more like his son. That's his will for all of us. And as he works on us and in us, let's lovingly and graciously work with one another, with each other, all for that common goal of Christ-likeness. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your patience with us. Thank you for your mercy and your grace. Thank you for your word and your spirit, which do point out flaws, weakness, areas of struggle, sin that we need to get out of our lives. And Father, you have called us to be fruit inspectors with one another. You've called us to evaluate one another in a loving, gracious, humble way. You've called us to walk alongside one another and have an open heart and an open book of a life so that we can spot trouble signs and trouble points, weak points. So help us to do that. Help us to be willing, loving. Help us to love one another enough to point out when there is a problem. But help us to do it in the way that you have prescribed in your word. And help us to do it in a way that you do yourself with us, which is like a good father, a perfect father, with grace, with gentleness, with compassion, with mercy. So thank you for the way you work in our hearts and our lives. Help us to follow your example and to do that with one another. And may we all have spiritual eyes free of logs and planks, I pray. And I ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.